All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. We're talking about today the power in the blood. That's why you're hearing a lot of songs about the blood. It's because it just bolsters what I'm speaking about today. Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Let me read that again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung from a tree. Now, the blood has the power to redeem. The blood has the power to redeem. Back in the Old Testament, the law was very hard and rigid. The Bible says that if you break one aspect of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So that means, let's just put it in today's language. If you jaywalk down the street and you get pulled over and get a ticket for jaywalking, not only are you guilty of jaywalking, but you're guilty of all the law. How'd you like to live under that kind of weight? But that's exactly what they were faced with. That the law was hard. It was almost a curse upon mankind. No one was good enough, holy enough, to obey the entire law. The law held men in bondage and showed every imperfection in humanity. How would you like that? Somebody giving you a constant reminder of how imperfect you are. Knowing that if you didn't bring your sacrifice just right or at the right time, or if you skipped it at all, you're guilty of the entire law. I mean, this is what the people were living under. But the blood of Jesus freed us from the curse of sin and death. We see in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Thank God that we don't have to go through our lives fearful. Amen? You know, whoever said it's not real if you can't see it, taste it, touch it, or feel it, doesn't know the God that I serve. By a matter of fact, Jesus told Thomas. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that Jesus has risen from the grave unless I can see the scars in his hands. If I can feel the wound on his side, then I'll believe. And Jesus appeared to Thomas. And he said, Thomas, take a look at my hands. Feel the wound in my side. And Thomas knelt down at the feet of Jesus. And he said, Lord, I believe. And Jesus said, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those that have not seen and believe. You know that God calls you blessed because you believe and you have not seen. You know, if you look at on the table out there, there's a picture of Jesus doing this. But I don't know if that's what he looks like or not. Never seen his face before. But I can tell you what, I've sensed his presence in my life. And I know that it's real. I know that he's a healer, that he's a redeemer, that there's no other person in all of this world that can redeem us but Jesus. You think of yourself being in a court of law, and your sentence you know is death. And you're sitting there condemned already. And the judge is about to pass sentence on your life. He's about to send you away for the rest of yours. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes in the room. And he offers his blood as a sacrifice to cover your sin so that you would no longer be condemned but live. Have life and that more abundantly. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has set us free from the law of sin and death. Amen? He has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law had no completion. Today a lamb, tomorrow a dove, next week a goat, then a bull. It never stopped in the Old Testament. There was a constant flow of blood in the temple, a constant flow of sacrificing, a constant flow of death, constant flow of blood. And none of that blood, none of that death, none of that carnage was ever made complete. None of it totally satisfied the weight of sin. But Jesus, when He came to this world, He satisfied that penalty with His blood and abolished the law of sin and death for you and I. Because what the law was powerless to do, Jesus did with the drops of His blood. Amen? That now that you and I, the sins of our life can be wiped away, we no longer have to sit under the weight of the sin of the law of sin and death any longer, because Jesus has abolished it all. So that we can be called sons of God, heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Amen? We no longer have to be identified by what we had done in the past, but now our identity has been found in Jesus. Because His blood has covered my life. It's just like the Passover. Moses was down to the finale. He was coming up, and Pharaoh had hardened his heart, and he said, "I will never let them go." Moses told Pharaoh, he said, "Then the first son of every household will be taken tonight, from your house to the lowliest of houses." Moses told the children of Israel, he said, "Go and apply blood to the doorpost of your house. When the death angel comes, and he comes by your house, he will not enter because he sees the blood." That blood that the death angel passed over was the blood of goats and bulls. Imagine what the blood of Jesus does for our house. Amen? Because Jesus didn't enter into the presence of God with the blood of goats and bulls. He entered the presence of God and the throne room of God with His very blood that atones the sin of our life. Amen? And because of that, we cry holy. Because of that, we raise our hands. Because of that, we have hope. Because of that, we have peace in Him. Amen? Now, the blood of Jesus, it shows us a better way. I want you to look with me in Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Are they counting us down in there? Hebrews chapter 10, 16 and 17. Says, "This is the covenant I will give with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he added, their sins and lawless acts will be remembered no more." You know who has the hardest time forgetting our sin? Us. We do. The Father said, "I will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. When you stand before me, I will not remember all those things that happened in your life. I will not recount every bad thing that you did, every sin that you did, because the blood of my Son covers the multitude of your sin. And the only thing that I will see is that you've been redeemed. The only thing that I see is that you have accepted my Son as Lord and Savior. The only thing that I will see is redemption." Is redemption. Amen? Now, not only does the blood of Jesus have the power to redeem us, it also has the power to transform us. It is the blood of Jesus that, when applied to our lives, takes the vilest of sinners and transforms them mind, body, soul, and spirit into a new creation. Hebrews 9:14. Let's look at that. It says, how much more then, with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. How many of you guys ever had a bad conscience before? Just something ate at you. No, you shouldn't have done something. It's on your minds. It's just can't sleep. Conscience is bad. The Bible says that he obliterates all of it. Not only does he redeem you, but he transforms you into a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that the old things have passed away and everything else has been made new in your life. So he doesn't just redeem you, but he also transforms you. And just look, I stand up here today not because I was good enough to be a pastor one day. That I passed some kind of litmus test. No, that's not the reason why I stand up before you here today. The reason I stand up here before you today is because I've been redeemed, and number two, I've been transformed. Now, the only way that God can transform your life is that if you allow him to and give him permission. That's why I ask you to pray with me today. Lord, I give you permission. See, this stuff just doesn't happen. You have to invite Jesus in because he is a gentleman. He's not going to come in where he's not invited. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. Doesn't say I stand at the door and I'm about to kick it in. Says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And if you will be deliberate about getting up and obeying and answering the door, I will come in and I will have communion with you and you with me. And I will transform your life into something that you thought that could never be fixed. I will transform it into something that will bring me glory. If you trust me. You see, his blood not only just covers our sins and redeems us, but it transforms our life. Look at the Apostle Paul. He wasn't always an apostle. You know what he was? He was a murderer. He was a person that was hell-bent on killing the church. His whole life was dedicated to the destruction of the bride. And he would go in and he would go into these house churches and he would pull families apart and put them in jail. He would have them put to death. This is the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't until he had a experience with Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, where he was going to again devastate the church. It wasn't until he was knocked off his horse by a presence that was Jesus that he was transformed, that he was redeemed. We look at the thief on the cross. When Jesus was put in between the two, if you read your Bibles, you'll see that both of them were throwing insults at him. But it wasn't until the last minute the thief looked at the Savior and he said, today, will you remember me? Will you remember me when you go into paradise? And Jesus looked at him and he said, he didn't say, you know what? You got yourself here. You deal with it yourself. The thief had a revelation of who Jesus was. And the thief cried out to the Savior and he said, remember me. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Listen to me. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you can take it to the bank. Amen. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you can take it to the bank. He said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And do you know who I fully expect to see when I slip into heaven one day? I expect to see that thief on the cross, that was on the cross. I fully expect to see that he was redeemed. And you know, as long as you have breath in your lungs and life in your body, there's a chance for you. There's a chance for me. Amen? There's hope for me that the blood of Jesus can transform my life, that he can overcome my deepest of regrets. He can forgive me of my worst of sins, the sins that make me squint my eyes and bring me to my knees. Do you know Charles Manson sits in jail right now? But if before he dies, if he truly confesses Christ as Lord, believes in his heart, confesses with his mouth, do you know who we'll see in heaven one day? That's the wonder-working power of the blood, church. That's the one. See, it's more palatable to think that you and I can enter into heaven because, hey, we haven't done too much that, you know, that bad, or you know. But when we think about people like Charles Manson or murderers or child molesters or all of those people that have killed people while drinking and driving, and you think about all of those people and those violent offenders that are sitting in jail and have to put hoods on their heads and it's hard for us to fathom that if they cried out to the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That's the wonder-working power of the blood. Amen? His blood covers our sin. His blood transforms our life. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. No soul is too far gone that the transforming blood of Jesus can't redeem. No soul is too far gone that the transforming blood of Jesus can't redeem. Amen? Now, the blood of Jesus has the power to give life. The blood is our source of life. Without it coursing through our veins, life will stop in our physical bodies. We can't survive without blood. Just the way it is. I read an article about this family had a horrible car accident. The oldest child was 9 years old. And they had an infant son as well. And what happened was that their infant son had lost a lot of blood. And the oldest son that was 9 had the same blood type. And so they went in, and it was crucial that they had to have this blood. So they went in and they talked to the older brother and told him, father sat down with him and said, look, your little brother is in desperate need of blood, and you have the perfect blood type, and if we could get some of your blood to give it to your brother, he's going to make it. He has a chance. And the little boy pondered it, only processed it the only way a 9-year-old could probably process that, and he said, okay. And so the nurses and doctors came in, and they began to withdraw blood, and the transfusion went perfectly, and his little brother was saved. But whenever they got finished giving him a blood transfusion, the boy sat up and he looked at his daddy and he said these words. He said, Dad, when do I die? This 9-year-old thought that by him giving his blood to his little brother, that he would die at the end, because his little brother needed his blood. So that 9-year-old made a decision to give his life so that his little brother can live. That is the beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us, church. That's the beautiful picture. There was no other way that our sins could be satisfied except through the blood of Jesus. If there was another way, it would have happened. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Now, without the blood of Jesus, lastly, applied to our lives, we are bound to certainty of the second death. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 6, 6 through 8. Revelation 21, 6 through 8. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will all of this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the adulterers, and all liars have their place in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Now, I don't believe in scare tactics as pastors, but I believe in giving you truth. Amen. Know this, that there is a second death, and it's much worse than the first. The second death is that not only is there a lake of fire, and I don't feel that that's the worst part of it. The worst part of it is that if we reject the claims of Christ, if we reject His blood, if we reject all the goodness of who Christ is, if we reject that great sacrifice, there's something much worse than the fires of hell. It's the knowledge that we had all our lives to give our hearts to Christ and we never did it. That church is torture. That church is the second death. I encourage you today with all of your heart to apply the blood of Christ to your life. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, today you can. Today you can know Him. Today you can be justified. Today you can be made whole. Amen. I want us to do this. Let's all stand up. Amanda, would you? I want us to bow our head and close our eyes. And I want you to think about your life. And I want you to think about what Christ has done for you. And today, I ask if there's one today that doesn't know you, Lord, as their Lord and as their Savior. I pray, Father, that today that they would find redemption in you. And through redemption, they would be transformed. And through transformation, Lord, they will have life. Life more abundantly. See, God's not a God of just enough. God is a God of way more than enough. And He demonstrated that by sending His Son, whom He valued most above all things. And He gave Him up so we could live, so that we could know Him, the Father. And today I implore you today to not reject such a great sacrifice. And I want to ask today, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, if you don't know the Lord today, today is a special day. You can know Him today completely. And if you want to accept Christ in your life, I just want you to put your hand up. Raise it, put it back down. I want to pray for you. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Father, I come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you for that hand that was raised. And I pray today that they would come to know you as Lord and as Savior. That, Father, that if they confess with their mouth that you are Lord and believe in their heart that you raised him from the grave, the Bible says they will be saved. And I thank you, Father, for not only the forgiveness of sin, but the transformation of our lives. So you don't just forgive us of our sins and then just leave us alone. No, you do much more, Lord. You forgive us and then you absolutely transform our lives. And you create inside of us a new heart and a new spirit. You create in us a new way of thinking and a new way of speaking. And I don't know why this popped in my head, but there are those here today that are struggling with profanity. Maybe that's the last hill to be conquered in your life. It was in mine. It was a way of expressing myself. But I had to give that over before the Lord. And so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or nothing, but I feel led to pray about that. So Lord, and if that's you, I just want you to just receive this. Lord, I pray, Father, that out of their mouths will flow blessings instead of cursing. That out of their mouths will flow rivers of praise and not destruction. I pray, Father, that as they, in the heat of an argument or when they get upset, and I pray, Father, in Jesus' name that, Lord, you would just bring your conviction. That you would teach them a new way of speaking. Because, Lord, your word declares that we have the power of life and death in our mouths and our tongue. And, Lord, I pray that they choose to speak life and not death. They choose to speak blessing and not cursing. That, Father, you would add to themselves self-control. And they would no longer live under the banner of, well, that's just who I am. But, Father, you transform their speaking. Show them the value of blessing with their mouths and not cursing. So Lord, I thank you and I praise you, Father, that your blood covers our sin. It redeems us, it transforms us, and it gives us life and that more abundantly, Lord. Because when your blood is applied, it totally changes who we are. So I thank you for a changed heart. I thank you for a changed mind, a changed spirit, a changed disposition. I thank you for a sanctified language, Lord, that blesses and not curses. So, Father, I love you today. And I thank you, oh God, I thank you. For the blood of Jesus. I thank you for that amazing grace that saved a wretch, Lord, like me. That grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now, Lord, I'm found. Father, I was blind, but now I see. I thank you so much that I no longer have to wonder. But Lord, I don't have to wonder aimlessly, Lord, but I have a clear path and my eyes have been opened to your grace. I pray today, Lord, that grace would remain in the forefront of our lives as we remember how great thou art. How great thou art. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for that wonderful, wonderful grace. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for the power, the wonder-working power of the blood. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It sets our feet upon sure ground, able to overcome every obstacle in our life, able to put our marriage back together, able to put broken relationships back together, able to reestablish our lives again. The wonder-working power of your blood. And today, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.